Good morning, everyone. Hey, if you're new to Calvary, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. Today, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 4. You can go ahead and start getting there. We're going to start Acts, chapter 4 today, starting in verse 1. If you've been around Calvary for a long time, you know that I normally don't use a handheld microphone. I was having dinner with somebody this week, and at the end of the dinner conversation, they gave me a little gift. They gave me their cold. And I've been struggling with it all weekend long. The worst part about this is I had this awesome deep voice about 2 days ago. I mean, it sounded like Barry White, but now I don't even have that voice anymore. I just have a cough and a running nose. So I'm going to use this microphone, and if I start sneezing and coughing and wheezing and gagging up here, hopefully you won't have to hear it through the microphone. But my wife said if it gets really bad, she's just going to come up here and end the whole service and tell everybody to go home. So you got that to look forward to today. That's what Dawn said she was going to do today. Don't start praying for that right now. If you think back over history, think back over Bible characters, think back over the people that you know, the greatest saints that you know, the greatest saints in the Bible, they all really have something in common with each other. In fact, this is the thing that causes people to, we write their stories, we talk about them hundreds of years later, we still talk about them today. There's something, and it could be different circumstances, different places of the world, different times of human history, but there's really just one thing that all great saints have in common. And I want you to be aware of that thing today. Here it is, I'm going to put it up there on the screens for you. Really, if you think about it, all of the great saints in the Bible, all of the great saints that you know, they have probably become great by going through difficult times. That's why I say it this way, great sacrifice builds great saints. But can we just be honest for a second with each other? It's not always like this. In fact, you've probably seen the movies or you've read the books of the guy who had this really strong faith, and then all of a sudden something happened and it caused great suffering. And this great suffering caused them to start to turn their back and walk away from the faith. You see, sacrifice doesn't always make great saints, but the great saints always come through great sacrifice. Sometimes sacrifice or suffering will shipwreck people's faith. And this will be the thing that they can point back to and to say, this is the moment where I lost, this is the phrase that they'll often use, I lost my faith. And I think really there's two categories of people that are responsible for folks who will turn around and walk away from Jesus in the midst of really strong difficulties. First is people themselves, who when they're reading the Bible, they don't put themselves in the shoes of the people in the Bible that you're reading and ask the question, how would I react if I was going through that very same thing? If I was that person, how would I react in those circumstances? And the second category of people, I think, are pastors. And I am one, so I'm just going to bash pastors for a second. Oftentimes, I don't think pastors prepare people for the suffering that's going to happen to them. And then when that suffering comes, they're not mature. They're not ready for that suffering. I don't think pastors teach their church what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says. Write that down. Go back and read that today. Because Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, it was through suffering that Jesus learned obedience. It was through difficulties that he learned to become the man that we read about in Scripture. And not just Jesus, but you go back and look at all of the great saints of the Bible. You go back and look at all of history, all of those great saints, they all have that in common. So today, I'm going to do something for you that's probably not high on your list of things to talk about, but I think we have to talk about it today, because as the pastors and elders of this church, we don't want you to be immature in your faith. We don't want you to be unprepared when difficulty comes. You see at the top of this worship guide or at the top of that mobile app today's sermon, it says 4 rules for suffering well. I realize nobody uses that phrase. How do you suffer well? And there are some ways to go through suffering and you get better because of it. You get stronger because of it. Or if you don't handle it well, it can undermine, it can shipwreck your faith. We're going to look at what are those ways that I can get better by going through suffering today. And here's the first rule. If you'll just follow along a little bit today, as we go through Acts chapter 4, I think you'll see this. The first rule is that it's not supposed to surprise you. You shouldn't be surprised when difficulties come. We should be expecting trouble. Rather, we should be probably surprised if it's not happening to us. And a great example that you see from this is in Acts chapter 4. So let me give you the background from chapter 3. Peter and John, two faithful followers of Jesus, have come to the temple. There's a guy who's been born crippled. He's been in the temple, hanging out, begging money his whole life. Peter and John offer him healing in Jesus' name. They did nothing wrong. They just offered a guy healing. And then this guy gets up and he starts leaping and running through the temple. Lots of people start to notice, hey, the guy that used to be crippled is now healed. And a crowd joins in. And now a lot of people are talking to Peter and John. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you do this with me today? Look up here for just a second. I want you today, in these next four verses from Acts chapter 4, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Peter and John. Imagine that you're Peter or John today. And listen to what happens to these two guys next. And imagine what you would feel like if you're one of these two brothers. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. While they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. Because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Peter and John start to suffer in Acts chapter 4. And by the way, I don't think this caught them off guard. Because I think in the back of their mind, they remember the words of Jesus when he said, if this crowd will persecute me, they will certainly persecute you too, for my sake. So what you have here is this group of people that start to gather around Peter and John in the temple. It's probably a pretty large group. And all of a sudden, the three main players in the temple show up. This is the high priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees. Now, a thing that you really need to know about the temple police is it's not like police force that you and I would think about today. Think about it in these terms. They're more like the private army for the high priest. And the captain is the guy in charge of this private army. So obviously, these two guys, Peter and John, are dangerous. If we're going to send the private army, and the high priest himself is going to get up and to go check this out, as well as the Sadducees. Now, one of the things that the temple police had a responsibility to do is to maintain the order. I mean, think about it with me for just a second. You're living in Israel. This is an occupied territory. Rome is really the government that runs this territory, and they've sent their army to keep this territory and to make sure that it stays peaceful. And part of the temple police's job is to make sure that a riot doesn't start or that a mob doesn't start to rise up. Because if a mob rises up, then the Roman soldiers will show up in the temple. So certainly these temple police are going to show up, but the high priest, the Sadducees, you see, those guys showed up, not because of the mob. They showed up because of the message of Peter and John. Because the message that Peter and John was teaching is, hey, that guy Jesus that was just walking around a couple of weeks ago that you saw crucified and died on a cross, he is alive today. He's alive and well in heaven. And what the book of Acts starts to teach us, what chapter 4 shows us, and it will come again and again and again, is often God uses suffering. He allows suffering for the growth of his church. Acts chapter 4, you start to see that really vividly today. This is the picture that I want you to imagine. If you're Peter and John and you find yourself in these shoes, does it surprise you? Probably not. Because you remember Jesus saying, hey, they're going to persecute me, and they're certainly going to persecute you too. The first rule in suffering well is expect it. Don't get surprised when it happens. Be ready for it because you've been on guard and expecting this to happen. We should probably be surprised if it doesn't happen to us. Second rule to suffer well, if you're going to figure out how to go through suffering and it doesn't undermine your faith, here it is. Rub the cat the wrong way. I get it. This phrase doesn't mean anything to you right now. Maybe it will in just a second. Because here's what you're seeing from the Bible for just a moment. You see two mature Christians that are sitting there and they're experiencing this difficulty, this suffering in the temple. And verse 2 describes for us exactly why they're suffering. Let me remind you what verse 2 said. Here it is. The Sadducees are furious about what's going on. The high priest is too. And here's why they're furious. Verse 2, because they were annoyed that they were teaching, Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in the name of Jesus the resurrection of the dead. If you don't know who these Sadducees are, I probably need to explain some things about them right now because these guys are going to play a really important role when we get later on in the book of Acts. Here's the things that are basically true of the Sadducees. First, they didn't believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection. Not for them, not for anybody. Nobody comes back out of the grave. Once you're in the cold ground, you stay there for eternity. Secondly, they denied that angels existed or that evil spirits existed. I could start to list a couple of denominations today that sound an awful lot and act an awful lot like Sadducees, but I'm not going to do that. Thirdly, they were loyal to the Roman government, which made them sellouts to everybody else in Israel. They cared more about keeping the status quo, about keeping the peace, than they did about doing what's right. Oftentimes, these guys were closely connected to the most rich and powerful people in the land. That's their way of making sure that they stayed a powerful group of guys. And lastly, they really only believed in the first five books of the Bible. If it wasn't found in those first five books, they didn't believe that the rest of the Bible really applied to your life today. So does verse 2 just make sense to you then? Sure, these guys are going to get annoyed. Because listen to what these two preachers, John and Peter, are saying. Hey, Jesus, who you saw die on the cross, they took that man's body off of the cross. They put it in a tomb. And then 3 days later, that man rose to life again. And what Peter and John are teaching is completely different than what the Sadducees are teaching. You see what's happening here? It's a clash of worldviews. And the language that I just used for a second ago, I will never forget the story that I read about the great preacher D.L. Moody. Now, this guy preached to crowds of thousands, tens of thousands. In fact, I'm going to show you a picture of the ugliest cat in the world just to drive this point home a little bit. I'll leave it on the screens for you. D.L. Moody had immense crowds of people showing up and listening to him preach, and thousands of lives were changed because of Dwight L. Moody's preaching. But D.L. Moody also had a lot of critics, so many critics, in fact, that often when D.L. Moody would preach, they would line the streets where he was preaching with picket signs, telling crowds, don't go in there and listen to that man. He's teaching you lies. Now, it wasn't just D.L. Moody, because anytime you have a preacher that is having a big impact, you're going to have an awful lot of people that will start to criticize this guy. They do it through blogs today because they're cowards and don't have the strength to stand on the street corner and oppose you publicly. But they had this picket line, city after city after city, where Dwight L. Moody was preaching, that were telling people, don't go in there. That man is telling you lies. And D.L. Moody's own people were saying, D.L., you know, you're really offending some people. And the reason why they're standing out there picketing is because this is the language that they used to D.L. Moody, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. I'll never forget for the rest of my life what D.L. Moody said. He said, the cat is on its way to hell. And as long as the cat remains on the way to hell, of course I'm rubbing its fur the wrong way. If the cat would turn around and start to make its way towards heaven, I wouldn't be rubbing the fur the wrong way. Do you see what D.L. Moody is describing? Do you see what the Bible is describing for us today? There is a clash of worldviews. And there's no way that these two things can exist at the same time. D.L. Moody is saying, I'm going to keep rubbing the cat the wrong way as long as the cat is straight headed for hell. And I want to remind you, church, when you're sharing your faith with that guy or that gal, and they're starting to get annoyed at what you're saying, don't be surprised when you realize, I think I'm rubbing the cat the wrong way. Don't take it personal when they start to feel that way. Because when somebody doesn't share your worldview, of course they're going to get upset by what they're hearing from you. It's only natural that they would get upset. See, one of the rules for suffering well is you should expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Secondly, don't let it stop you from rubbing the cat the wrong way. This is why the ugliest cat in the world is on the screens for you today, because sometimes you and I have no choice but to rub the cat the wrong way. Here's rule number three. Rule number three is, in the end of the day, when suffering starts, you and I really only have two choices at this point. You can get mad and you can get hurt and you can run away from Jesus. Or you can, in the midst of those difficult times, you can run to Jesus. But you really are going to only do one of those two. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, you see what this looks like. Look at what it says on the screens. Now, I want you to picture yourself in the shoes of Peter or in the shoes of John for just a second. Here's what the Bible says. So they, the temple police, seized Peter and John, and they took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. Now, if you don't know about the chief of the temple police, here's what Longnecker says in his commentary about Acts. This guy, the chief of the temple police, is probably second in power only to the high priest. He can basically do whatever he wants. And this English translation of the Bible today, it's not giving you the full weight of what just happened. When it says seized them, what the Bible is really saying is they arrested them, put them in chains. And when it says put them into custody, what it really means is threw Peter and John into a dungeon until they could have a trial and figure out what they're going to do about these two preachers, these two street preachers. This is where the clash of belief system really starts to become pretty acute, right? Because what you have going on here is two different teachers teaching two totally opposite messages. Sadducees say that there can't be a resurrection, that Jesus really didn't come back to life again. And Peter and John saying, oh no, he did come back to life again, and he can do for you what he did for me if you'll believe him. And their message becomes so threatening that the high-ranking religious leaders of the day grab these two guys and throw them in a dungeon in prison because of it. Now please do this for just a second with me. Imagine that you're Peter sitting in that dungeon. Or picture yourself as John saying, what did we do wrong? I just did exactly what Jesus told us to do. And now, listen to this. My life didn't get better because of it. It just got worse because of it. See, that's why I'm telling you, church, at this point, you only have two choices. I only have two choices. You can get hurt and you can get mad and you can run away from Jesus when those difficult times happen, or you can run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you now more than ever in the midst of these difficulties, in the midst of these circumstances. You really only have, on the grand spectrum, one of those two choices. Fourth and final rule for suffering well: keep the big goal in the back of your mind. Not sure what the big goal is? Let me remind you of something. The big goal is not for you to live a happy, comfortable life. I know that you don't want to hear that, but it's true. In fact, The big goal is not even for you to live a long life. The big goal of Christianity, here it is in a nutshell, is that at whatever end God has planned for you, and by the way, that date was set thousands of years before you were ever born. Whatever the date is that you cease to exist here on planet Earth, you get a chance to stand before your master in heaven and hear with your own ears, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to give you my rest. Now I'm going to give you the reward of faithfulness here on earth." You see, the big goal is not to be fat and happy and satisfied. That's not the goal. The goal is the glory of God. And you can see this really clearly in verse 4. Listen to what happens again from Acts chapter 4, verse 4. "Because of Peter and John's message, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men," let's just say it this way, "the number of men in the church came to about 5,000 men only." When you add ladies and children into this equation, now we're talking 10, 12, 15, 20,000 people that are believing in Jesus because of the message, but also because of the miracle. And by the way, if you've never been to Jerusalem and you don't understand the topography of the Temple Mount, it's not big enough for 10,000, 12,000, 20,000 people to be on the top of the Temple Mount at this time. Here's what I'm saying. Come to Jerusalem with me. You'll have a chance to see this. I've never seen it. You'll have a chance to see it with your own eyes. That message is not just spreading through the temple. Now, it's going from house to house and from marketplace to marketplace. And people all over Jerusalem are starting to believe in Jesus because of the miracle of Peter and John and because of the message of Peter and John. And if Peter and John, like if we could bring them up here on stage and we can interview them today and say, "Hey, Peter, hey, John, did you ever expect this to happen to you when you healed this guy who was crippled?" They would say, "Absolutely not. I never saw this one coming in my wildest dreams." But they would also tell you, "But if it led to thousands or tens of thousands of people following Jesus, I'd do it all over again." I mean, the book of Acts is really causing all of us to sit there and to ask this question: how much are you willing to give up? How much are you willing to suffer or to sacrifice to see that message spread all over the world? Here's a better question: how much would you be willing to change your life or sacrifice to see it spread in our community this year? Because that's one of the things that we have to wrestle with. Peter and John are suffering today, and they didn't do anything wrong. But because they're suffering, that message is going all over town. I had a chance to hear from an International Mission Board missionary from Africa. He told me about a guy. He gave me permission to tell you about a guy. I can't even use his real name, so we're just going to call him Omar. Let me tell you a little bit about Omar's story. Omar was a Muslim. He lived in Johannesburg, South Africa. He was raised in a very militant, very fundamentalist Muslim family. And really, this is kind of borderline Muslim terrorist kind of family tradition that he grew up in. Oh, some missionaries started a relationship with Omar, and eventually some missionaries got a chance to talk to Omar and to introduce him to Jesus. And Omar was miraculously, gloriously saved. And then Omar felt compelled to make that private faith public and followed Jesus in baptism. And when he followed Jesus in baptism, his family cast him out, and his community sought to kill him. And I don't mean just decided, "Hey, we need to stop this guy." I mean, there's a price on his head. The first guy who kills Omar, we're going to pay him well for killing Omar, because Omar has the audacity to do the unthinkable in Islam, to say that Jesus is my savior and no longer calls himself a follower of Muhammad. So these missionaries decide, hey, we've got to do something to try to protect Omar. They grab Omar and they move him out of Johannesburg and move him away from his family. But Omar's reputation is now starting to spread because everywhere that he goes, people hear from this Islamic community, watch out, Omar is dangerous. In fact, we will pay you if you will kill Omar. So every time Omar lands somewhere else in Africa, there's a group of men waiting to kill him. And here's the thing. If you're Omar, you have every right to ask the question, God, why are you doing this to me? Right? If you're Peter and John, you may, from his perspective, ask the question, God, why are you doing this to me today? But if you could keep the big goal in mind, here's the rest of Omar's story. Here's why I'm sharing you this story. Because everywhere that Omar goes, he tells his Muslim friends what Jesus has done for him. And everywhere that Omar goes, he's trying to make disciples of Jesus. And now God is using this brother to reach Muslims all over Africa because they have to keep moving him from spot to spot to spot just to save Omar's life. And now the question is no longer, God, why are you doing this to me? If we could step back and take a look at it from God's perspective for just a second, God would be able to say, Omar, let me tell you what I'm doing through you. Peter, John, let me show you what I'm going to do through you. And it just happens to be suffering that I'm going to use to do this through you. You see, church, I feel this way. You do too. I sit there and think to myself, this just isn't fair. It shouldn't be this way. It's not right what Omar is going through. It's not fair what Peter and John had to go through. And then I have to remember, but this isn't the world that God created. No, you go back and read Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see very quickly that this sin-sick, broken world that we live in, we did this. It's our fault the world functions this way. So all of those folks who feel like I'm suffering and it's not my fault, God, why are you doing this to me? We have to keep the bigger picture in mind. This isn't the way God created the world. And by the way, please don't ever forget this. One of these days, God will fix everything that's broken in this world. One of these days, God will make right all of the wrongs that's ever happened. Revelation 20. And Revelation 21, he will dry every tear. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sacrifice because we kept the big goal in mind. And we're able to see what God was able to do through us instead of asking the question, God, why are you doing this to us? And when you think about yourself in the shoes of Peter and John, I think it's natural to ask the question, God, why? But maybe a better question to ask is, God, what do you want to do through the midst of this suffering? And then whatever it is, God, bring it on. If it will cause you to get the glory, and if it will be good for your people, then I'll do it. I'll accept it, whatever it is. This is really what it looks like to live like Jesus, to find our identity in Jesus. So now I'm going to challenge you. You've heard from the book of Acts today. You've learned a little bit about the rules to suffer well. And I'm going to challenge you to take some next steps. So maybe you today need to start a relationship with Jesus for the first time. If that's you, then in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe for some of you today, that second thing on the screens, that really represents you. Like you're going through it right now. And what you need is your church to know and the people of your church, brothers and sisters, to be praying for you in the midst of these problems. If that's you, we want to pray for you. We want to come alongside you. We want to encourage you. We want to cause you to hang in there and to run to Jesus. But maybe this third thing on the screens represents some others in this room. Maybe you're not going through it right now, but you know it could be just around the corner. It could be waiting around the corner for me. And what you need to do today is to draw a line in the sand and say, no matter how bad it gets, I will not walk away from my faith. I will not let this thing undermine my faith. I will get better because of it, not worse. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask you to respond. And you're not responding to me. You're not even responding to this church. This is a response that you're making to God's Holy Spirit, whatever he's speaking to you about today. So would you just bow your heads and let me pray for you right now? Let's pray together. Father, I lift up to you. My heart hurts for believers in this room that are hurting. And maybe some of them are going through great suffering right now, and they're confused, and it doesn't make sense, and they feel like, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm certain that's what it felt like for Peter and John. I know that's what it felt like for Omar. And God, when those uncertain times come, when the difficult times come, will you help them to grab out and to hold on to Jesus? Will you help them to reach out and to grab a hold of Jesus's people in the midst of those difficulties? God, you know what's waiting around the corner. None of us in this room know that, but maybe you have great suffering waiting for me. Maybe it's waiting for somebody else in this room. And we have to decide today to make sure that we're ready for it so that when we suffer, you get the glory and other people can benefit from the difficult times that we're going through. God, help us. Help me. Help others in this room to prepare ourselves today for the suffering that might come. But God, right now, more than anything else, I long for somebody who's come in the doors of this room and does not know Jesus personally as their Savior. I pray that today is the day that they nail this one down once and for all. Would you cause somebody to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus for the first time? Would you cause this to be the holy moment where they decide, you know what, I've been hearing it long enough and I've been playing the game long enough. Today, God, I am turning to you. I am trusting you and only in you as my Lord and Savior. And Father, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, then your scriptures promise that you will give them new life. You'll make them born again, that you will turn them into a new creature or a new creation. God, I pray that you would do that right now in somebody's soul. And that you'd give them the courage of letting us know this commitment that they're making to Jesus today. God, be glorified by the way that your people respond to your word today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.